This is the very word of God the Almighty One, perfect, infallible, inerrant, instructive for all that we need to know for life and godliness. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us hear what He's saying to the church this morning. Father, we need You. We come again and ask for Your help. Lord, it's sort of hot in here and that has a tendency to distract us. And Father, we pray that You would keep us awake. Father, we pray that You would help us give attention to You and to Your Word. Father, we pray that we would hear from You this morning. We pray that Your Spirit would be at work. Father, You know the needs of Your people better than any of us do. And so, Father, we pray that You would apply Your Word by Your Spirit in just the way everyone needs to hear from You. And so, God, be with us and help us. Father, let us see Jesus this morning, and we pray You would change us forever as we meet and sit under the preaching of Your Word. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. One of the questions that we've been asking as we go through the book of 1 John is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? And we've seen various tests as to whether or not we know Him and encouragements as to whether or not we know Him in the book of 1 John. And so we've seen the delight test or the delight encouragement. Namely, that Christians enjoy fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. Christians are people who've been so changed that they delight in God. God actually makes them happy. More than cell phones, more than movies, more than going to the park, more than having a Monday off, more than food, more than sex, more than marriage, more than a relationship, more than money, more than a job, more than a career, a Christian is someone who above all delights in God. God is their joy. God is their treasure. God is their pleasure. And they would gladly leave everything to have God. If they had to choose between anything on earth, they would leave it all and take Jesus. That is the basic definition of a Christian. That's what Christians do. We delight in God. We get excited about God. We smile about God. We sing to God. We write love poetry to God as David did all throughout the Psalms. We give to God. We love and delight in God. And we've seen that test in the book of 1 John. We've also seen the moral test or the moral encouragement. Christians walk in the light. They obey God. They fight their sin. It's not that they're perfect, but they hate their sin. They turn from their sin. They think of ways, how can I stop? How can I be more holy? How can I be more righteous? A true believer hates their sin and fights their sin. They confess their sin. They walk as Jesus walked. They seek to keep God's commandments. They love one another. And they hate worldliness. We've seen that in 1 John, the moral test. And we've also seen the doctrine test. The doctrine test. Christians believe the truth. Christians believe the truth. The truth about God, the truth about Jesus, and whatever God's Word says. The Christian says, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't care what anybody else says. I believe God's Word, and I follow God's Word, and we believe the truth. That is the doctrine test. We believe the truth of God's Word. And that's where we are today. We're in the doctrine test again. Several weeks ago, we were in the doctrine test, and we're going to spend more time today in the doctrine test. True Christians believe the truth. And so that leads me to my first point. That which is of first importance must abide in you. John is writing to his beloved congregation, and he's saying, that which is of first importance must abide in you, dear believer. Look with me again at verses 24 and 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. What did they hear from the beginning? What did they hear from the beginning? Remember, we're not looking for something new and shiny, something no one ever has heard before. We're looking for something old and true, something they heard from the beginning. And what is that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard this from the beginning, and this gospel must abide in you. What is this gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Friends, this is the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Do you know that gospel question? If you died tonight and stood before God and He said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? Well, friend, the gospel is, we don't deserve to go to heaven. Right? You see it in that text of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. There's a saving that needs to happen. Somebody needs to be saved. Christ died for our sins. You see, the gospel begins with bad news. That we've all sinned against God. We've not been what we ought to be. As Brother Alonzo said, we are all a big mess. We are sinners. We have broken God's law. We've not lived according to His standard. We've not done what we should with our money, with our time, with our mouth. We've told lies. We've slandered. We've been bigoted. We've been hateful. We've not been loving. We've not done what we should do in the bedroom, in purity and holiness, sex and marriage, and that's it. In purity and holiness and righteousness. We've not done what we should with our pocketbook, spending money where we shouldn't and indulging in things and wasting. We've not done what we should. We've not had pure thoughts and holy, righteous thoughts. Jesus said, if you're angry, it's like murder. If you lust, it's adultery. None of us have lived to God's standard. We've sinned against God. We've broken God's law. And because we have, we deserve His condemnation. We deserve His wrath. We deserve His judgment, His eternal condemnation, because He's an infinite being. He's eternal, He's glorious, He's mighty, He's great. And the only just punishment against an infinite, glorious being is an infinite punishment. And friend, that is why hell lasts forever. Because it will take finite human beings like us to suffer the wrath of Almighty God forever to pay the debt we owe to God. And God is angry because of our sin. And His wrath burns toward the wicked every day. But the gospel, there's good news. Oh, friend, there is good news for those of you who are here today and you are in your sin and you have sinned against God and you know that you are a sinner. Friend, we have good news for you today. And that is, God loves sinners. God loves those that He's furiously angry with. Isn't that amazing? He loves those He's furiously angry with. And He loves them so much He made a way to take away His anger. He loves them so much He devised a way to remove eternal wrath. And what is that way? He sent Jesus, the one Son, the beloved Son, the glorious Son, the one who is most beautiful, most glorious, most majestic, the perfect one, the holy one, the one who never sinned in the least bit, though He was tempted in all ways like we are. He sent Jesus Christ into the world, who lived in this world, who lived a perfect life, obeyed God, trusted God, was perfectly obedient, and then died. died on the cross, where He suffered the wrath, the curse, the judgment, the pains of hell that sinners deserve. That's what was happening to Jesus on the cross. Do you realize that? That the Father was crushing the Son on the cross. And He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead though. He rose up on the third day, which is why we're here today and not on Saturday. It's why we're here today. Today is Resurrection Day, the first day of the week. He rose up out the tomb. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And He ascended into heaven. And He lives evermore to save all of you who would ever turn from your sins and believe in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, do you need to believe in Him today? I don't know all of you here today, but in a group this large, I'm pretty certain there's somebody here today that does not know Him and needs to believe in Him today. Maybe you grew up in church, you heard this message your whole life. Oh yeah, I know that, Pastor. Jesus died, Jesus rose, blah, blah, blah. Friend, you will not say blah, blah, blah if He grips your heart with that message. Oh no, no sir. You will begin to delight in this message. You will love this message. You will spread this message. This message will be the life of your life. And so do you today need to believe in Him? Then believe in Him. Trust in Him. You don't need to walk forward. You don't need to walk forward and have me repeat a prayer for you to repeat. You can call out Him today, right now, in your pew. He can save you just as well back there as He can right here. Just call out to Him. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you've offended a holy God. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus is God, that He died, that He rose again. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Yes. Friend, believe in Him. If you don't know Him, believe in Him. This is the gospel. Friend, this must be central to everything we do at this church. It must be central. It must always be repeated. We cannot take this for granted. Every time you discipline your children, parents, do you go over this gospel? Before you give a spanking, which you ought to because God's Word says you should go over the gospel. Amen. You not only disobeyed Daddy, you disobeyed God Almighty, young child. And you deserve God's wrath in hell. Tell them about hell. Tell them about fire. Tell them about the wrath of God. And tell them there's only one Savior from it. And His name is Jesus. He paid it all, my friend. And you need to believe in Him, young child. You need to trust in Christ that you might be saved. Parents, make this central to your parenting. You can't go over it enough. Go over it enough. Go over it again. In our Sunday schools, do you go over the gospel? Do you always get to Christ? No matter what you're teaching or where you are in the Bible, Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, do you talk about Jesus? Do you point them to Christ? Is Christ central? Is the gospel central? The gospel must be central. And if you're listening to people on TV, if you're listening to people on TV or reading books about people that sell all these books and have their jets and have their big crowds that don't talk about the cross and hell and sin and Jesus and the death and the resurrection, stop listening to them. Stop listening to them. Turn TBN off and listen to the gospel. The true gospel, not the non-Trinity broadcasting network. The non-Trinity broadcasting network. No, listen to the true gospel of Jesus. This is the true gospel, friends. This is of first importance. And God is telling us this morning, we must abide in this. This must abide in us. What are we supposed to do with what we've heard from the beginning? Let it abide in you. Let it abide in you. And that you is plural. It's like y'all. Let it abide in y'all. That you is plural. It's talking to the church, the gathered people of God as one. Yes, as Brother Todd read, we are one. We are one people here in Christ Jesus. And God is telling us today, let this gospel abide in you all. What is it to abide in? What does it mean to let this abide in you? It means to know it. It means to know it. That's why we print this on the back of every bulletin. Because I'm concerned that people, not only in our church, but other churches, they don't know those basics. They don't know John 3:16 by heart. We first got to know the gospel. We need to be able to speak it. We need to have it written on our mind. We need to know it. Know the gospel. Know the scriptures that highlight the gospel of Jesus. But it's more than that, because you can know it, right, and not know it. You can know it and not be saved by it, be transformed by it, have it living in you. And so we need the truth to abide, to know it, and to have it live in us as branches live because they are connected to the vine. You know that illustration Jesus uses of He is the vine and we are the branches. And the only way we, the branches, can have life is if we're connected to the vine. And so Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So are you allowing the gospel to abide in you? Are you connected to it? Do you know it? Carson, D.A. Carson writes that abiding means continuous dependence on the vine. Constant reliance upon Him. Do you rely on the gospel? Do you realize your only hope to be saved in this life and the life to come is the gospel? You're continually relying on the gospel. Friend, we often get our eyes off the gospel. We get our eyes off the gospel and we can get despairing and sad and depressed, or we can get really arrogant, and both people are getting their eyes off the gospel. When we are depressed and sad, we're looking to ourselves and we see what we've got to do, the task before us, and I can't do it. I can't do it. And so I'm worried, I'm afraid, I'm scared because I'm looking to myself instead of looking to Christ. You see? Or we get arrogant. We look at ourselves and say, yeah, I can do it. I'm great. Eyes on self and not eyes on Jesus. Are you continually looking to Christ and His gospel and abiding in this gospel message that we're all really messed up, but we're all deeply loved, as Brother Alonzo said? Are you abiding? Is the gospel abiding in you? And friend, this happens by means that we talk about all the time at this church. By the Word of God. Are you reading the Word of God? Are you being reminded of God's truth? Reminded of Jesus' life? Reminded of the gospel by reading God's Word? By prayer? By seeking His face in prayer to abide in Him? By the church? Friend, the church is God's ordained means to save the world. The church is. You name any parachurch organization you want. As great as the Gideons are, they are not the ordained means by which God will save the world. He did not ordain the Gideons. He did not ordain Campus Crusade for Christ. He did not ordain Salvation Army. He ordained the church. The church of Jesus Christ is God's arm of salvation in the world. And so it does well for you to be involved in a church. And not only to be involved in a church, to be a member of a church. To submit to church membership. That helps you abide in Christ. And the gospel abide in you when you submit to a local church where people can love you and help you and remind you daily and weekly about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it abide in you. And look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. If what you all heard from the beginning abides in you all, then you all too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And so if the gospel of Jesus Christ abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is an amazing truth. You will abide in Jesus. You will be connected to Jesus and the Father if this gospel abides in you. There is a dwelling or living in one another. A personal, spiritual, intimate, living, amazing, glorious relationship. Better than any relationship you could ever imagine. You dwelling in Jesus. You dwelling in the Father. In the Son, in the Father, there is safety and security, love and lavish grace, peace and purity, happiness and holiness, joy and justice, goodness and glory, power and pleasures forevermore. Friend, this is good news. for those of you in which the gospel abides. There's safety. You're in the Father, in the Son. No one can harm you. No one can snatch you out of His hands. There is security. He has your back. He will watch over you. He will take care of you. He will give you what you need and what is best for you always, only, and forever. There is love and lavish grace. There's love in the Son and the Father. Friend, you need love. God gives love. God is the source of love. God is love. And there's lavish grace. Friend, there's lavish grace for you. I don't know what your backgrounds are or where you've been, what you've done, how bad you've been. You say, Pastor, I'm so bad. If you knew what I did, you would be ashamed. I'm ashamed. Friend, there's grace. There's grace in God the Father and God the Son. There's grace and mercy. There's forgiveness. There's love. Come to Him. Come to Him. There's peace. There's peace in Him. We see so much violence going on around us. Violence just in our neighborhood this week, where a man was shot 6 times in front of little children. Violence in England. Violence in Egypt. Violence everywhere. Friend, we have the Prince of Peace. We have the only answer to all the violence we see around us. His name is Jesus, the one who brought peace to the earth. There's peace in the Father, peace in the Son, purity in Him. No darkness at all, we've seen in 1 John. No darkness at all in God. There's purity, grace, peace. There's happiness. Oh, friend, there's happiness in God. There's happiness in Jesus. Have you tasted that? Friend, I hadn't tasted that. The first 18 years of my life, I went to church. Thought it was real important to go to church. I thought it was real important to be moral and do what mommy and daddy said. But I was bored at church. And quite frankly, I was bored with God. It was boring. I wanted to go home and play basketball with Edward. I didn't know God. If you think God is boring, if the Bible doesn't arrest your attention, friend, the problem is not with God in the Bible. The problem is that you're dead in trespasses and sins. If you think God is boring, if you think the Word of God is boring, then you are not born again. And God, you need to cry out to God to save you, to open your eyes, to show you that God is amazing, He's beautiful, He's glorious, and there's more joy in Him than in anything else in life. There's more happiness in God than anything else in life. There's happiness, there's holiness. Friend, if you come to God the Father and God the Son, He'll change your life. Amen. You're going to begin to delight in what God loves, in holiness, in righteousness. You won't keep living the same way. He's going to change your life. He's going to change your desires for what you look at on the internet. He's going to change the desires of what you watch on the TV. He's going to change your desires for what you think about and what you long for, what you work for in life. There's holiness in the Father and in the Son. There's joy, there's justice, there's goodness, there's glory, and there's pleasure forevermore. Oh, friend, only gets better. Only gets better. I'm going blind because I can't see from the sweat. It only gets better. The pleasures start now, but they increase for all eternity. Heaven won't be boring. It's not how people describe these angels playing harps on clouds. That sounds real boring. No. It's joy that is more intense and more amazing and more exotic. And so I can't even describe that increases for all eternity with God. It's going to be amazing. That's what we have to look forward to in God the Father and in God the Son. The psalmist says, in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And notice the promise at the end of verse 25. What is the promise? Eternal life. Eternal life. Friend, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord. Do you want eternal life? Do you want eternal life? This is the promise of God for all those in whom the gospel abides. The promise for all those who abide in the Father and the Son. Eternal life. Friend, this life is going to end really soon for all of us. Whether you're 2 here or 50 here, very soon we're all going to be dead. Very soon. Amen. And are you ready? We ask this on the corner at Broad and Omni. Are you ready? Are you ready to face God? Friend, with Christ there's eternal life. With Christ there's salvation. Jesus said those most glorious words at that funeral for Lazarus in John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Friend, do you want to never die? Do you want to never die? Live forever with God? Yeah, amen. One person does. Praise God. Praise God. One person does. We have a dear sister whom you voted in to be a member, Sister Christine Guyton. She is on the edge of eternity right now. She's on the edge of eternity. But friends, she knows Jesus. Amen. She knows Jesus. That which she heard from the beginning has abided in her. And she is abided in the Son and in the Father. She's believed on Christ. And so very soon, soon and very soon, she is going to see the Lord and will have eternal life. And there'll be no more cancer there. No more tears there. No more crying there. No more pain. No more heartbreak. No more loneliness. None of it. Peace, purity, joy forever and ever. Friend, that can be yours if you know the gospel. Believe the gospel. And John is concerned. John is writing this letter because he's concerned that beloved people in his congregation aren't getting this message. They're not getting it. They're being deceived. And so we see in verses 26 and 27, the danger of being deceived. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. So what is the danger here? The danger is being deceived. There are people among them who are trying to deceive them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about who Jesus is, about what He came to do. Friend, you realize how often God warns His people not to be deceived. Not to be deceived. What do you think that means that God over and over again tells His people, don't be deceived? It ought to remind us how prone we are to be deceived. Do you realize that? Do you realize how prone you are of being deceived? Or do you think you always, I know what's going on. I know. I know, Pastor. I know. I'm not deceived. I know everything. Don't tell me anything. I know I'm not deceived. I see things clearly. Well, friend, that attitude is pride. You think you know, and you don't have any worry about being deceived. Well, the Bible over and over again, your God warns you, dear Christian, over and over again, do not be deceived. We ought to pray, Lord, show me where I'm deceived right now. Show me where my blind spots are right now, Lord. Show me how sin is deceiving me. Show me how these TV preachers are deceiving me. Taking my money and promising me stuff when I plant some seed so they can fly around in their jet. They're deceived. All those thousands of people that fill that auditorium and listen to Creflo Dollar and Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen, they are deceived. And they think they love and know God. John warns us, do not be deceived. 1 John 4, 1 through 3, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Friend, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. James 1:16, do not be deceived. My beloved brothers, over and over and over again, your God is telling you in His Word, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And friend, that's why, another reason, God has given us the local church. God has given us the local church to help us not be deceived. God has given the church pastors and teachers to study the Word of God, to labor in Word and doctrine, to help guide the sheep. He's given us one another in whom the Spirit dwells so that we might not be deceived. Because I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm pretty cool, pretty nice, pretty friendly. But then when I get to know other people and have deep relationships with other people, they begin to see my sins. They begin to see my shortcomings. They begin to see how I'm not always so filled with the Spirit. And they can come to me and in love tell me how I'm in sin, how I need to repent. Friend, we all need that accountability in the local church so that we may not be deceived. But John is concerned here about his church being deceived. But we have a guard against deception. What does John say in this text that guards us from deception? The anointing. The anointing. The anointing guards us from deception. Verse 27. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now, John is not saying... He's not saying that we don't need people to teach us, like pastors. Otherwise, he wouldn't write the letter, right? What would be the point of him writing to the church if he's saying this gets rid of all teachers? But what is he saying? He's saying that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God. That is the anointing. As we spoke about 2 or 3 weeks ago, the anointing is not all this babble and this gibberish that TV preachers talk about. Oh, get the anointing. You got to get the anointing and then this and that and the other. And if you pay money, you'll have the anointing. No, those are lies from the devil. Get that out of your mind. The anointing is the Holy Spirit of God Almighty that every Christian has when they believe on Jesus Christ. The anointing is the Holy Spirit of God that every believer has when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this points back to the promise of the new covenant. God is going to give us a new heart. He writes His law upon our hearts. And we all know God from the least of the greatest. We know God. We know God. We have the anointing. We have the Spirit. And the Spirit points us to the true and living God. All believers are given the anointing, the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One." We have the Spirit given to us by God the Father and God the Son. And God the Spirit dwells in us and teaches us the truth that we might not be deceived. That's why if you're a true believer, you're not going to go to a kingdom hall. You're not going to go to a kingdom hall where they deny my Jesus. They have a false Jesus. You're not going to go be a Mormon if you're a true believer because they deny the truth about Jesus. You're not going to leave Christianity for some other false religion like Islam because you have the Spirit and you know Christ. You know the true Christ because you have the anointing. And what does the Holy Spirit do? What is the Holy Spirit's job description? To make much of Jesus. Not make much of himself. To make much of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes people say, you don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. Friend, anytime I'm talking about Jesus, it's because the Spirit is working in me to talk about Him, and He told me to talk about Jesus. So when I'm talking about Jesus, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26, let's take it from Jesus' mouth. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So what does the Holy Spirit come and do? Remind you of everything Jesus has said. And where do we see what Jesus has said? In the Bible. In the Bible. Jesus, we read His words. And so the Spirit comes to make much of Jesus' words. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you love Jesus' words. You're going to read that New Testament. You're going to eat it up. You love it. You're hiding in your heart. You'll meditate upon it. The Spirit is at work in you, and so the Spirit points you to Jesus' words. What else does the Holy Spirit do? John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. Jesus said, the Spirit will come and bear witness about Me, about Jesus. So again, how do we know the Spirit's at work? If somebody is bearing witness about Jesus. Some people call the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. He came to shine the spotlight on Christ. Christ is all. Christ is everything. The Spirit points us to Christ. And John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus said, He will guide you into all truth. And so we have this Spirit. Friend, if you're a believer, you have this Spirit who will testify to you about what Jesus has said, point you to what Jesus has said, point you to who Jesus is, and lead you into all truth about Jesus. You will not get Jesus wrong. You have the anointing if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the anointing, the Holy Spirit, points us to something, remember, old and true, not from you, that's new. The Spirit points us to something that's old, that which we heard from the beginning, and true, not something from you that's new. I don't care what dream you had last night. I don't care what dream you had last night. I don't care what vision you had last night. I don't care how shaky you got and fell down. I don't care. Because Joseph Smith had that kind of experience, and he's a heretic. Apostle Paul said, I don't care if an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches another gospel than I've preached. If he does, let him be anathema. Friend, we have the gospel. We have the gospel once for all delivered to the saints right here. If anybody comes preaching to you another gospel, I don't care how many experiences they've had. I don't care what they saw. I don't care. Paul doesn't care. The Holy Spirit doesn't care. How does it line up with the Word of God once for all delivered to the saints? The anointing points you to this. The anointing points you to the Word of God. And they work in unison, in harmony. The Word and Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. This is how we abide in Christ. The Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. And so we abide in Him. Finally, verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. And so we're given this command to abide in Him. We've been told to let that which we heard from the beginning abide in us. We've been told that when we do that, we abide in the Father and the Son. And now we're told, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Jesus. What does this mean? Again, continuous dependence on Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you. Sometimes God takes away all the things we're leaning on in life to make us be more dependent on Jesus. He takes away everything. Takes away everything. We think, I don't have any idols. I can live without my phone. I can live without Pepsi. I can live without coffee. Go without a week. Don't use it for a week and see how dependent you are on it. Sometimes God just takes stuff away to show us how dependent we are on things that we might need more desperate for Jesus Christ. Abiding in Him is continuous dependence on Christ, continuous reliance on Jesus, trusting and obeying Jesus. Again, this is a personal, spiritual, intimate, living, amazing, glorious, everlasting relationship with Jesus. And this means time with Jesus. Time, not just now. Praise God that you're here. But what does your time with Jesus look like tomorrow? Do you spend any time with Jesus tomorrow? Any time in His Word? Any time speaking to Him tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday? It's a relationship. A relationship. A love relationship. Can you imagine a husband being married to a wife and saying, "See you every Sunday at 11 for an hour." What kind of relationship is that? "I love you, honey, so much. Can't wait to see you next week." That's not a relationship. The same with Jesus. Friend, not just once a year at Easter or once a year at Christmas, not just once a week, but all the time walking with Him. Loving Him, delighting in Him, treasuring Him, talking to Him, reading His Word, having a relationship with Him. This is to abide in Him, confessing sin. We're not perfect. We're not perfect, but we confess our sin. We hate our sin. We turn from it and seek to walk with Him. And notice, we abide in Him so that we will have confidence and no shame at His coming. We are motivated to abide in Jesus because He's coming back. You know He's coming back, right? He could come back today. He could come back today. He is coming back. Luke 12:40, Jesus said, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And who's He coming for? He's coming for those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." And so we as believers, we eagerly wait for Jesus to come back. We want Him to come back. "Come back, Lord. Come back before I get married. Come back before I have children. Come back before I see my children grow up. Come back before I get that raise, before I get that promotion. Come back before anything else happens, because I just want You." That's the heart cry of a Christian. We want Him to come. And notice, we're motivated to abide in Jesus so that we will have confidence and have no shame at His coming. We'll have confidence and no shame. Now, why might we be scared of His coming and be scared of having shame at His coming? Well, this Memorial Day weekend, and we think about those who died in combat. We have the greatest commander who's ever walked the face of this earth. And when He comes back, He's not coming back meek and lowly riding on a donkey. He's coming back as a great war commander with fire in His eyes and a double-edged sword in His mouth and blood all over His robe as He slays His and our enemies to the glory of God's infinite justice. Friend, that's how Jesus is coming back, as commander, veteran, war general. And we see that in Revelation 19:12 through 15. Not just making this up. This is in the Bible. Revelation 19:12 through 15. "His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, many crowns, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." And we're told elsewhere in this glorious book that people will cry out for mountains and rocks to fall on them, to shield them from the wrath of the Lamb. He's coming back as a war general. He's coming back as a war commander. And so we ought to realize why there might be shaking going on, and a lack of confidence going on, and shame going on. Because if we're not ready, my friend, if you are not ready, He will crush you. There will be no mercy in that day. There will be no mercy in that day. Only justice. Only justice. I was at graduation for Westminster Seminary this past week, and Dr. Whitmer, one of the professors, told a combat story about his son. His son was a combatant there over leading in the front lines of the war in Iraq, and he asked his commander for a certain TOW missile that they could go in on their own and not have to get air support. They could just blow everything up before they get there and then go in instead of wait for the planes to come and blow everything up. And the commander denied this request and said, "No, we can't give you this TOW missile." And Dr. Whitmer's son was telling him about this incident. And Dr. Whitmer asked, "Why? Why didn't your commander give you this missile?" And he responded, "Because my commander has never been in combat." And then Dr. Whitmer said these words that gave me chills, referring to our Jesus. We have a commander who's been in combat. Oh, that'll preach. We have a commander who has been in combat. A war general of war generals. The combatant of combatants. And he conquered by letting himself be conquered. He conquered by letting himself be conquered, and then He rose up from the dead to rule and reign over all, and He is coming back, and we need to be ready. And this text says a motivation for us to abide in Jesus is that we might have confidence when He comes back, and we might have no shame when our great war general comes back. And friend, if you're in Christ, if you abide in Him, you have this great confidence. He's going to come back as this war general, and you'll have no shame, and you'll have perfect confidence, and you'll be like, "Yeah, baby, come, come, destroy your and my enemies." There will be no fear. There will be no fear. You will be happy and joyous, and you'll be crying for your great commander to come and wipe up history for the glory of King Jesus. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. Friend, you have this confidence if you are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We can enter in to the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus without fear of condemnation, without fear of judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. None. No guilt. No shame, no condemnation, because Jesus paid it all on the cross. Romans 10:11, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Will not be put to shame. You will not be put to shame if you believe on Christ. It doesn't matter how many shameful things you've done in your past, how much you think you have to be shamed about. Friend, it's wiped away in Jesus. Wiped clean. You're pure, you're holy. There will be no shame for you on that day. In Christ Jesus, abide in Him. Abide in Him. And if you know Him, and if you've been born of Him, you will be like Him. You will be like Him. Final verse, very briefly. Verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. How do you know if you've been born of Him? You practice righteousness as Jesus did. Not that you're perfect, but you live for Jesus. You seek to obey Jesus. You turn from your sins. You read the Word that you might know what Jesus requires of you. And you seek to obey Him. Not that you might be justified or made right, but because you have been born of God. You have been saved. And so you live as Jesus calls you to live, righteously. And we do so always looking to Him. Always looking to Jesus. Jesus always did what His Father told Him. He did abide in His Father's Word. He did abide in the love of His Father. He trusted and obeyed His Father perfectly, the only one. Only in Jesus can we have eternal life. Jesus will never deceive us. John's warning in this passage about people deceive. Jesus will never deceive you. There's not a friend like Jesus. You've been let down by friends. You've been deceived. Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will never deceive you. Only in Jesus is there eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the beginning. He is the beginning, we have heard. The true, divine, and perfect Word. On Him our sins have been transferred. He died and rose up on the third. Abide in Him. The Son is preferred above everything else. From righteousness, don't be deterred, but walk in righteousness as you look to Christ. And so let's pray now. Let's pray that God would work this Word in us by His Spirit and help us live obediently to it. Father, we need You. God, this is a tall order. And Father, we thank You, God, that You have given us Your Word. Lord, that You teach us what it means to know You, to trust You, to love You, to abide in You, to have Your gospel abide in us, that we might abide in You and the Father. Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your Word, that we might not be deceived, but we might know the one true and living God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can stand boldly with confidence at Your coming, with no shame, knowing that we are covered in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that You are at work in us by Your Spirit to make us live and walk in a righteous manner. And we pray, Lord, You would write this Word upon our hearts and change us for the glory of Your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we're going to sing a final hymn now. Amazing Grace. I mean, we have all this good news because of God's amazing grace. And so let's praise Him for it.